You guys can be seated. Thank you guys for this morning and for letting the youth have this opportunity. My name's Pastor Ricky. I'm the youth pastor here at Johnston Chapel. I started in May of 2024. And so it's been a really good first 9 months or so. The kids keep me on my toes. I always thought that youth pastors, like unorganized people, went into youth ministry. And after 9 months, I've realized that youth ministry and being around all these middle schoolers and high schoolers, I think, just turns normal, productive people into being unorganized. And so that's the biggest takeaway I've had so far. But I've had a lot of fun with them, and they're a good group of kids. And I think we have a lot of good things in store for our future. We're growing. I think Summit Christian Academy has helped our youth group tremendously. We've been around 50 to 65 since the fall. And so there's a lot of good things there. And so Sierra and I, one of our goals when we got here, the youth ministry didn't have a name. And so it was just Johnston Chapel Youth. And so coming from college ministry, kind of seeing kids get excited about branding and what the name would be and, you know, having wearing sweatshirts on campus, like those types of things, it was I kind of wanted to find a good way to brand our youth ministry that was both representative of our core values and also it was appealing to the younger generation, a place where they could come and feel welcomed, feel like they had a home without feeling almost too churchy, as we have to be careful with this generation a little bit. And so it was really hard. We debated ever since really May or June, probably June, we started talking about it, and honestly didn't like anything we came up with. We had looked at hundreds of Bible verses to try to pick something that went with that, and everything was just, it was like almost too much, and then a lot of stuff was corny, or maybe it was catchy, but it didn't represent who we were as a church or as our core values well. And so we really struggled. One night, about a month ago, I was typing in, I was logging in somewhere for our music equipment, and it just occurred to me after some stuff I typed in, I was like, you know, that's it, that's our name. And so you can go ahead and put, you put it up 5 minutes ago, okay. So we're going to, that's the Ridge Student Ministries. It's kind of what we settled on. And basically the thought was tying to our location and where we are located here on Halls Ridge and with the mountains in the background and also with Summit Christian Academy trying to keep the theme consistent but distinct at the same time. And then we'll explain more on this later, but each one of those letters represents one of our core values. And so during the message at the end of it all, I'll explain what each one of those is. And so that's kind of what we decided on. I'm not a graphic designer, so this logo may change a little bit. I'm not very good at it. But that's kind of where we're at right now. So I hope you guys can get excited about some of the stuff happening in our youth ministry. And today's service may be a different flow than what we normally have. And so we're going to aim, it represents mostly kind of like what our service would look like downstairs. So you guys get a peek into what's happening. And so the gospel and discipleship and being on mission, those are really, that's who we are, and those are our core values. And so we aim to keep that in front of them almost at all times. And so every week we take time out of our service to pray for an unreached people group or a persecuted church overseas. And so this morning I'm invite Jack Turner and Rex Tabor up, and they're going to do this for us. So they're going to lead us in a prayer for the unreached.
Egypt is a country in North Africa with a population of 108 million people, and 9.8 of those people are 9.8 million people are Christians. The leader is President Abdel Fattah al-Sisi. The persecution score is 68. Christians who have converted from Islam experience the most severe persecution in Egypt. Levels of persecution are higher in the Upper Egypt region, where Islamic hardliners are active, especially in rural communities. Several attacks on believers have been recorded in 2023. Christian men can experience lack of employment opportunities. Women can be harassed in the street, and children can be bullied at school. The state also makes it impossible for converts to officially be recognized as Christians, denying them their rights.
Open Doors works through local partners in Egypt to support the church throughout the country with literacy, training, education, advocacy, medical outreach, and youth, family, and women's ministries. Things to pray for are that God will protect Christians from Muslim backgrounds, that Christians who have converted from Islam will find fellowship, and for Christians to have legal rights and not be discriminated against. Let's pray. Dear God, just pray for the Jacobins. Pray that we'll have a good church service. And just pray for all the Christians with Muslim backgrounds, that God will be able to protect them. Just pray for all the Islams that have converted to Christians, that you'll be able to find fellowship and be able to help them grow and be able to help their country grow, God. And I just pray for Christians to have legal rights and not be discriminated against. And just pray for the country of Egypt and that you'll be able to help it grow in you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, my name is Jordan Hawks, and I'm going to share a short testimony of how God has been working in my life. When one door closes, another one opens. Coming to Summit Christian Academy has truly changed my life. Now, although I'm glad to be gone, my time at public school was not at all a waste. God wanted me there, and He proved that to me. My freshman year, me and my friend got in trouble at school. I was suspended for 9 days while she was expelled. At the time, I was really angry because we were all looking at it, thinking that I was the one who deserved to get expelled. I was the one who had done more wrong, and she was kind of just there. So I was really angry, I was sad, I was confused, I didn't know why this was happening, but looking back at it now, I can see God's hand at work. My friend's time at public school had come to an end, and he had bigger and better plans for her, but he wasn't done with me yet. After my suspension, I grew a lot closer to God, and He changed me for the better. I became a new person in Christ. From the end of my freshman year through sophomore year, I became very involved in SCA and other teen Christian groups that helped me grow closer to God. Being involved in SCA and being a leader, this enabled me to share my testimony with lots of other kids who were probably going through the same things. While this was great, when I started my junior year, things started to change. I still had SCA, but the 30 minutes once a week wasn't fulfilling me. I needed more. I hated going to school, and I genuinely felt like I did not belong there. I didn't have many friends, and I always felt judged. I specifically remember a time I was sitting with a group of girls, and they started jokingly making fun of someone, and I joined along. This is not who I am, and I immediately felt convicted. This situation is one of many that really pushed me to leave public school, because in the month that I was there this year, that was the first time that I felt accepted and like people actually liked me. And it was when I was directly disobeying God. My mom had been telling me for a while that if I wanted to go to Summit, that we could make it happen and we would find a way. And we had also recently heard about the Hope Scholarship, which ended up helping tremendously. The process of moving schools was so easy that nobody could convince me that it wasn't God's plan. He had shown us how He is truly our comfort and our provider, and I was super excited to come to Summit. When I got there, it was all worth it. Everyone was so kind and welcoming, and I felt loved the moment I got there, both in the classroom and on the court. Since then, I have grown close with an amazing group of girls who love, support, and encourage me in a godly way. Chapel on Thursdays and small groups after are my favorite, and the teachers are amazing. I've learned so much since moving schools, both educationally and spiritually. This school and these people were truly an answered prayer for me, and I would recommend it to anyone. I'm learning how to apply God in every aspect of my life and how to trust Him with everything. Without God's provision, I don't know where I would be today. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Adam Jones. I'm in the ninth grade at Summit Christian Academy. I just wanted to share some of my thoughts with you today. I've been going to this church my whole life, and I've enjoyed it a lot. I've been to Cubbies, Sparks, Kids Club, and Youth Group. I've done it all. This church has many ministries, and it's just a wonderful church with wonderful people. And I want to be an encouragement to these wonderful people today. When I get the opportunity to talk to the adults in this church, it's very enjoyable. It's a great moment with great learning opportunities. It makes my day when I have a quick chat or a long conversation with someone. It doesn't matter whether you're old, young, or still think you're young. It's the little things of just saying hi or showing up to the sports event or something else that I might be involved in. I remember one time this basketball season, Pastor King and Machine, he came to see one of the games. And I was warming up and saw them come in. I was like, oh, wow. Like, they came to our game to watch us, our team. And it just made my day when the person you have a lot of respect for just came to see you play, and it makes you want to play harder and do your best to show out for them. And many others have came to the games too, and it's just the same for them. Just the unexpected show up from a godly, important person in your life, it just means so much. I really just had this on my mind to talk about this as an encouragement to the church, to let you know that we care. We want some encouragement also from you, just knowing that we have you behind us, especially pertaining to the school. Thank you for your time, and I hope you have a wonderful day.
Hi, my name is Josiah Walsh, and I will be doing Take 5 for the Cause. Each week at our youth group, we ask if anyone has had any gospel conversations in the previous week. So I'm going to tell you about a recent one of mine. A few weeks ago, I was talking with a friend about the gospel. He told me that he was an atheist, and one time a Christian had made fun of him for that, so now he's not interested in Christianity. Please pray for me. Please pray for another opportunity to share with him about the gospel. And please pray for me to have boldness and courage to talk more with him and tell him about Jesus. Most of my classmates have little to no knowledge of Jesus or the gospel. So please pray for me and the other Christians in my school to be a good witness and testimony. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Help me and the other Christians in my school and our youth group to just be a light to those in the darkness, Lord. Help us to just help them and bring them to you, Lord, and open their eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.
I was worried about the youth coming up at the wrong time, and I did it. So I didn't ask Adam. I asked Adam to share. I didn't tell him what to share. I left that up to him. And one of the first things I had written down, this morning I'm going to be sharing about this generation and how some of the things they value, some of the things that they struggle with, and how to best reach them. One of the first things I wrote down was that they care about your opinion, and they care about learning from you guys. And so one of the things about this generation is they don't care about titles. So a pastor or a leader or a politician, that doesn't matter to them, because they've seen through social media the lack of trust that can kind of be put in people as they've watched people fall away. But what they do care about, they do value older people with integrity and learning from them. And so I just thought that was cool that he shared that. This morning, like I said, we're going to talk about the state of Gen Z. And so Generation Z is commonly kind of referred to from sociologists as from 1997 or 98 to 2012. And the timing or the end of each generation is a little more fluid and argued upon, but that generation is unlike anything that we have ever seen before in a lot of ways. They grew up already having all the technology that all of you watched get invented, right? They've never lived without it. Their identity is completely different. They're told to build their own identity, to create or curate this personality, and their life is lived on social media and trying to gain followers and gain popularity and gain status, where right now the best way to make a living for yourself is to be an influencer through social media. And so that's what they aspire to do. And you do that by building up yourself, right? Their gender is fluid. Their gender is confused. They struggle with those concepts and ideas, and they're told to embrace whatever, right? And so all of that is encouraged. They struggle to feel comfortable in the identity God gave them. Really, because they don't understand that it was given to them by God, right? They deny the existence of God together, or altogether. Shift represents kind of a generation at a macro level. And so maybe here in Princeton it's not quite as extreme, but I think if you step into the public schools, you would see all of these things. And so if the only students we're interacting with are here inside Johnston Chapel, we get a very different representation of what this generation looks like than if we step on some college campuses and turn on news and turn on social media and some of those things. And so we saw this firsthand in college, just this new radical ideology that's been kind of embraced by a generation. And on the surface, it's scary and it's intimidating. And so today I want to kind of intersect how a lot of those things can be intersected with the gospel if we look at them with the right, if we can get them to look at them with the right lens. And I think there's a lot of scary statistics out there, right? They don't believe God exists higher than any other generation that's ever lived here in America before. They're facing a devastating mental health crisis that was kind of compounded through COVID and isolation. And they're struggling with finding the approval of others and fitting in with others because that's what they've been told matters so much. They struggle with a lot of other things, right? Like there's the numbers for substance abuse and pornography and so many other issues that are damaging to us as people. They're struggling with those at a really, really high clip. They don't believe in God's existence, generally speaking as a whole. And so they don't strive to live to any kind of law or moral code that fits in with his standard, right? They're told to live for themselves. And so all of that, you could go on and on and on for hours about the statistics and all of these things, but all of that leads us to a place where we are almost scared and frightened and we don't know how to help them, right? It seems like there's a generation that's slipping away from the church. And statistics would say that they are. But I'm going to show you a few things today. That's why I believe that God can still reach them in the same way that he reached you, in the same way that he reached me. And we don't have all the answers. Sometimes we don't even know where to begin. But I think the best place to begin here is through prayer and then through taking action and investing in younger people. And so, firstly, I think we need to understand what they value, right? We understand what they value. Studies show, and once again, I'm speaking at a macro Gen Z level, not necessarily here in our four walls, but what they value as a generation. Number one was diversity. Number two was justice. Number three was environmentalism. Number four was caring for the poor. And number five was acceptance. Okay? So those are five values that they care about a lot. And if you're on social media, actually, I hate social media. I've kept it simply to try to be able to keep up with youth ministry and events and announcements and keeping them in the loop. But it's really not something I enjoy at all because it's such a negative place, right? And they're seeing that all the time. Okay, so that's number one. And number two is we need to carefully discern where the gospel intersects with their philosophy and show them what God's way, the kingdom way, looks like. And so I think the best way is to connect Gen Z, to connect with Gen Z is to convey who our king is, what his kingdom's like, and the fullness of the gospel that we long to see and be true, and how it actually includes all of these values that they care about as well, just through a different lens, right? Through the Christian lens, through a different worldview. But the values themselves are the same. They're being lived out maybe in a way that's not the way God intended, right? They're being advocated for and pushed in ways that aren't the way God intended. But I believe that if God can get a hold of their heart, those same values can be used to spread the kingdom. To the kingdom. Let's take the first one, for example, diversity. Well, God's kingdom is clearly diverse, right? And so as Christians, we should care about that. God is saving people from every tribe and nation and tongue. We read that in Revelation 4 and Revelation 9, that he reminds us how welcoming his love is to all the nations. And so we can agree with them there, right? There's no room for racism in the church and within these walls. And so that's a way that we can connect and intersect the gospel with something that they care about. Okay, and so, you know, in the church, leadership should be determined by Christ-likeness, right? And integrity and the character of a person, not status or not, you know, any kind of different background or economic status. And so we can agree that it's not about who you are in the sense of, you know, what you look like and what you've done. It's, are you living like Christ? Where is your character at? You know, do you have integrity? All of these things. And so in this section, I think that there should be nothing more diverse than the kingdom of God. And so I see how God could use that and reach them through that. If we, you know, connect where they're at and their beliefs with it, with, okay, well, this is how God actually feels about all people. He actually wants them. He sees all people equally. He wants them to bring them into relationship with Him. Number two, they cared about justice. Well, Christians should care about that too, right? Like, God was never a God of injustice. God was a God of justice. He actually hates sin more than we do. And so we can have comfort and rest in the fact that, and trust that, no, our God is a just God. He's actually the only just person, right? The only just one. He is fully just, holy, and right, and righteous. And so He is only and always and ever going to be just. Okay, and so the thing that here we have to get them to understand is that God defines justice and not us, right? And so helping them see that and connect to that. Number three, well, we said they cared about, or, you know, climate change, environmentalism. Well, maybe look at it differently, but at the same time, God definitely cares about His creation. Even in Genesis, one of the first commandments to Adam was to steward and protect, right? He gave them responsibility over the garden and gave them responsibility over the earth that He had created. And so God is restoring us to Him, but He's also restoring His creation as we speak. And so God, this is something that God too can care about. God loves the poor. Number four, love for the poor, love or wanting to bring people out of poverty. Well, God also loved the poor, right? Jesus reminded us numerous times through the gospel to have a heart for the poor, to have a heart for the less fortunate. If we look at the early church, Acts 2, 42 through 47, that passage says that the early church sold all their belongings and gave out and distributed to all who had need. And so we see that in action, right? So we can agree with them. Yeah, we too, as a church, desire to help the less fortunate, to help the lost, and to be use that as a witness about God. Number five, acceptance. God not only accepts people into His family, He adopts us in, right? When we put our faith in Him, we know that. And so their acceptance is misguided. It's more about what you earn and who you trying to build themselves up, all of those things. Well, we know that, you know, the best part about our acceptance and adoption is that it's not based on us and how we live. Genuine saving faith produces fruit, but our acceptance is solely based on what Christ has done for us, right? We get to be treated as Christ deserves. And so this is a way to speak to an area where they're already struggling and speak and show how the gospel solves and meets that need in their life. And then I threw this one in there, our identity. Whereas they're trying to create an identity, our identity from God is not something that we create as much as it was something that we received or we do receive from Him. We had just did a series on identity and youth throughout the month of January where we talked about our identity in Christ and our acceptance and adoption and our justification, all of those things to try to help them see, well, what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be saved and in Christ as the body of Christ? And so that's just a little bit of some of the things they cared about. The list is a lot longer, but those are the top five. And I think we can kind of recognize that many of these areas and values that the generation is embracing are embraced perfectly in the gospel, right? Like in God's way through scripture, they're actually, that is the perfect representation of what diversity should look like, what justice should look like, what helping meet the needs of those of the poor and the less fortunate should look like. And so helping them see that, yeah, maybe these values are something that, you know, they are valuing, but maybe we're looking at them the wrong way. Maybe there's a different way to look at them. I think everything that God's created to be good, there can also be a way for it to be turned for evil, right? And in a lot of ways, that's what happened. So Satan's taken a lot of these values that are in Scripture, and he's just twisted their eyes and caused confusion and deception and misunderstanding. And so now their values aren't necessarily wrong, but sometimes they're going about it in all the wrong way. And so I think there's hope here because the gospel intersects with the things that they're already caring about. And on top of that, we see a very energetic and passionate generation, right? We see a generation that when they believe in something, well, they go all after somebody until you're canceled. They'll scroll Twitter until 2011 to find one tweet that they can use against a celebrity or somebody just to get that person canceled. Now, what if we look at it the other way? What if that same generation uses that same energy and same passion for the gospel and for these core values in a way that represents God and His kingdom. For instance, what if they're striving through to solve the diversity problem by going to unreached people groups and giving them the gospel? What if they're solving the problem that they feel with injustice instead of using it to fight for abortion? What if they're fighting for the unborn and the most vulnerable? And so I think there's a lot of ways where these values can be turned for good within this generation. And so I think those are some things that we can pray for today, pray for moving forward as a church and as the older generation that's helping pour into them. It takes being intentional and it takes prayer. It takes active participation in their life if we want to see more of this generation come to know Christ. And so I would like to ask you guys to join me, you know, throughout the next week and even going forward, to just pray for this next generation and specifically some of these areas, that they would see them rightly, see them through the lens of Scripture and not through the lens of the world, and ultimately get back to a place of recognizing Christ in their life. I'm going to transition just a little bit. We were going to talk about our core values and so how we can kind of represent them. And you'll see how some of these core values, and if we live them out well, will speak and relate to some of the things we just talked about. So we talked about the Ridge Student Ministries. That was our new name. Well, each letter in that stands for something. It stands for one of our values. And so R, relationship, I, intentional, D, discipleship, G, gospelize, and E, equip. I think when I candidated here, I shared several different areas of value in ministry, and I may have used different terminology, but the heart was very similar in terms of intentional to abide and read the Word, to have an active relationship with God, to live in community, and to live on mission. And as you'll see, all of these five are kind of woven into that. So number one, relationship. Our ministry, and really any ministry, the church in general, we are a body of believers that fellowship together. We believe we should be community and relationship driven. We're a family, right? We're a family and an army, and we pursue Christ together, and we pursue the lost together. We cannot live the Christian life alone. We will not make it. And so that's an important value for us. But it goes more than that, because we want the leaders and the student leaders and the students that are in our ministry to always know they should be building relationships, and that every person is different and unique, right? And so we always said that people are a garden, not a factory, meaning like we can't treat discipleship and ministry like an assembly line where we just pump out disciples through this instruction manual, right? Like every person is unique, and it takes relationships. It takes being invested in people's lives personally to know how to get them to the next step, how to get them to the next level. And so our ministry will always be very community driven. Number two was intentional. Life is already hard enough, and it's way too hard to stumble into success, right? Like success in life and work, in our careers, and in ministry, as you guys know, it takes a lot of strategic planning. It takes intentionality. And it's the same when we're ministering to our youth, right? Like we have to be intentional to pray for them in the mornings. I have to be intentional to pray for our students by name in the morning, intentional to build those relationships with them and to be their friend, to be their mentor. Our leaders do the same. They're intentional in how they interact with them, right? Our conversations have to be intentional. We're not just talking about football all the time, maybe sometimes and maybe too much, but we have to be intentional to have the real conversations, the intentional deep conversations, and the ones that bring out transformation. We have to be intentional to live our own life as leaders with integrity. I think I touched on that briefly, that the youth doesn't care about titles. They don't trust people based on titles anymore, because online they see pastor after pastor, senator after senator, you know, judge and lawyer, like all these people, celebrities, that they've seen their lives played out, and that's led them to not trust people based off title in the same way. And so we have to be intentional to live with integrity, to live out the gospel in our own life. And then we need to be intentional to be faithful to God's mission ourselves, right? They're not going to do something that they don't see us doing. And we have to be intentional both to take part in God's mission on our own, but also to make ways for them to do that, to make ways for them to find ways to live on mission. And we're going to talk about that a little more in just a second. Number three, or D, for discipleship, Obviously, I think from the first time I talked with Pastor Dan, we agreed, like, discipleship was my heart, and the church's heart was there as well, and that commonality was there, which is good for a church. And so that has always been the heart of ministry. And I think if you look in the Bible, it's the best representation of how Jesus went about it. He didn't preach to the masses nearly as much as he invested in 12 guys. But in Acts, we read how those 12 guys go and change the whole world, right? And take Christianity to many, many places. Last week, we talked about the four chairs of discipleship. Each chair represented everybody, a different person. And so chair one was an unbeliever. Chair two was a believer. Chair three was a worker. And chair four was a disciple maker. You probably see where I'm going with this. So everybody that makes it to chair two, you know, our encouragement to the youth was everybody that makes it to chair two, everybody that becomes a believer should eventually get to chair four, should eventually become a disciple maker who makes disciples themselves. But far too often we settle in that second chair or in that third chair, where maybe we're even working for God and serving Him in different ways, which is great, and we should do those things, but we don't have that personal passion and mission to try to bring some friends with us to heaven. And so we believe that discipleship is the best way, that multiplication is the best way. If only one of us in this room right here, so if one person started discipling one person for a year, okay, so for 1 year he disciples one person, the next year they both disciple somebody, the next year all four of those disciple somebody, the next year 16, you guys get where I'm going with this. It would only take 34 years to reach 8.5 billion people. So within a lifetime, theoretically, you could reach the world. Comparing that to one evangelist who was able to reach 1 million people every year for the gospel, it would take 8,590 years, even if they could reach 1 million people a year. And so I use that illustration all the time. Sometimes I change the numbers up, make it 10 years or something. But I use that illustration all the time to remind them that it's all of our jobs to live on mission. And when we do that, the burden is a lot lighter, right? The burden is shared amongst all of us, and multiplication is the best way to reach the lost. It's the way that wins in the end, right? That's why Jesus sent his disciples out. And so kind of feeding off that fourth one, gospelize, is kind of a different term. And so this doesn't mean just sharing the gospel with our students, or even for them to understand the gospel. So for us, when we say gospelize, we want gospel advancement to be on the heart of each one of our students all the time. And so we envision a youth ministry where the students in school, they're not hearing the gospel from me. They're not hearing the gospel from Nick or Lindsay or Misty or any of our other leaders. They're hearing it from their peers at school because we've trained them well enough, right? And so I believe this can be accomplished first by building a strong foundation for the gospel, where we talk about it a lot. We talk about it well and thoroughly, and explain it well to our kids. And we, even deeper than that, we're in the Bible in our small groups and you know, giving them good teaching to build that foundation. And then next, so second, we have to create space for them to go and share the gospel, space for them to have ways to live on mission, and space for them to pray for their peers in service. That's why we do Take Five for the Cause, for the lost in service. That's why we pray for the unreached every week. And so we have to be intentional to find those ways. And then thirdly, we make it a priority to pray for the lost every single week in youth. And I think those three things kind of work together to hopefully, our hope is that gospel advancement is always on their minds. And so we may not get everyone there, and that's okay, at least not in the 4 years that we have them. But I believe they'll get there one day. And so we just have to keep that right in front of them all the time. But that is why we're here, to advance the gospel and bring people to heaven with us. And so I believe, I don't believe we're asking a lot of them, actually, because when the students experience seeing their friends transformed, when they experience the joy, the fulfillment of living on mission, and for when they see that way of life, when they see the fruit of discipleship, that becomes the most joyous and fulfilling thing for them. Their life will be sweeter because of it. And so it's actually, once they get to that place, once they taste it, they're not going to turn back. I think that's what we saw with a lot of our college students. Once they tasted having fruit in their small group, like they were sold to live on mission for their life. And so once we get them and once they taste it, and many of them do in some ways, but we're definitely still growing. Once they taste that, it becomes a way of life for them. Lastly, to equip, our job is to teach them and train them, obviously. I remember when I was Dylan's age, Elijah's, Caleb's age, I had no attention span whatsoever, so I get it. but I also, I think I had a good and healthy desire to serve God, but I didn't really know much about the Bible. I didn't know where to start. I don't even think I knew what discipleship really meant. I just knew who the disciples were, right? And so there's a lot of training and teaching that has to get them to that foundation that they have. Helping them see those core values, like in our ministry, hopefully helps them get to a place of discipleship and mission always being on the front of their mind. But it's our job to equip them and train them. And so we hope, it's a tough world, especially once they get to college. When we saw people protest our services, we had Billy Graham's son come in, I think, or grandson, I'm sorry, Billy Graham's grandson come to Fairmont State and do a revival, and there was active protest for over a year, and the president of that university lost her job because she allowed them to use our football field. This generation can be ruthless, and if we're only in these walls, we don't see that. But if we don't equip them, they're not going to make it when they're in college. They're not going to be able to sustain the weight of that, and we say the same thing in our Bible and ethics class for Summit all the time, that if we don't build a strong foundation on these scriptures and the values that God has, the world's going to eat them alive. That's just our heart, that they would be ready to go when they get there, when they get to college. I'd like to take just a moment and pray for the youth in Marion County, and then we'll have the worship team come back up. But when I'm done praying, worship team, you guys can come back up. Dear God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our kids, God, the heart that they have, the talents that they have, the abilities that you've given them. God, we thank you for entrusting them to us. God, and we just pray that we would build them up and strengthen them so that when they go out into the world, when they go to the public schools or even the halls of SCA, when they go to work, when they go to their practices and games, that the gospel would be shared, that the way they live their life would match it. God, that they would seek to please you above pleasing others and pleasing people and fitting in with the world. God, we pray that they would have their priorities and values lined up with yours. God, and we also take a moment to pray for this generation, the generation that's statistically falling out of faith, falling away from you, God. I pray that you would use us, use our students, use your church as a whole to do a better job of reaching them and pouring into them. And not pushing them away, inviting them, God. I pray that the church would be a place where they can come, where their hearts can be healed, where their identities can be restored to you, where their transformation can be seen and taken place, and where they go and reach the next one, God. We just ask that you begin doing this work in Princeton and in Pikeview and in these middle schools and high schools all around us in Glenwood, God, and Bluefield. We just pray that these places would be reached for your kingdom, that we would be a small part of that, and that your church would grow here in Marion County, and that our youth would be reached and transformed. We just thank you for them. I pray that you would bless these students and keep them as they go throughout their week. In Jesus' name, amen.